If you have your Bibles, brothers and sisters, would you turn with me, please? Our text for this morning, as we continue in our study of the Gospel of John, is John chapter 6, beginning at verse 22. As Jesus declares who he is, he uses a metaphor that's, and others will see as we work through the Gospel, metaphors that are rooted in the complexity of his person and work. What I want us to understand as we read and as we listen to this passage, the focus of the chapter, and chapter 6 is really one episode. It belongs together. We just can't read all of it at one time. The focus of the chapter is from beginning to end, Jesus, not Moses, not communion, not any of the desires or the agendas that the crowds have for him. No, the focus is on the one who is indispensable for life. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. Hear the word of God. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, so they've crossed now from the eastern shore, back to the western shore. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these words stir our minds and our hearts. So, Father, guide me in the words that I bring, Lord, that we might hear and understand and believe. According to your word, this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Given the current state of my garage, I often set out looking for something in particular and then discover something.
Oh, that's where that's been. You know, haven't seen that for an awfully long time.
Now, whether or not I find the object that I was actually looking for, that's debatable. Has that ever happened to you? Seeking one thing, you find something else? Not what you had really intended? Not what you were pursuing in the first place? It happens in my house pretty frequently. You know, I'm in a closet.
Oh, yeah, I remember that. I remember even looking for it and couldn't remember where I'd put it to keep it in a safe place. That kind of thing.
The people come looking for Jesus. Okay? It says they were seeking him. They'd come looking for bread from heaven, remembering the day before. They find the bread of heaven. Did they know what they had found? They wanted bread from heaven. Now, the passage begins with a bit of a conundrum here. They can't figure out where Jesus is. They expect him to still be over near Tiberias, but he's not there. They know that one boat left the shore with all the disciples and Jesus wasn't in it. They know that nobody saw him walking back. But they don't understand how he's gotten to be where he is. We know from verse 59 that at least all or part of this discourse was in the synagogue. For Jesus said these things, we're told, in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. They were seeking Jesus. Now that's a very good thing if you really want to know who he is. If you really want to know him. Because Jesus says, seek and you shall find. It's not so good if you're seeking Jesus to fit your agenda, to do what you want him to do, as opposed to what he has for you. And so what we see in this passage as it opens up is that these poor, this crowd missing the signs that are set before them. Their first question, when did you come here? Or it might be translated, how long have you been here? Now I expect, how did you get here? But they're, you know, maybe they thought he ran through the night and missed them all. When did you get here? Have you been here long? Now Jesus, you'll notice, does not answer that question. The people are looking for one thing. Jesus is offering another. I was driving back from Chicago some years ago out to visit my son, driving back with Matthew, my other son. And we're on Interstate 80 and we're driving along and we're talking and all of a sudden we're in Michigan. Well, Interstate 80 does not go into Michigan, if you were wondering. And we were wondering. Obviously, we missed the sign. Turns out there wasn't much of one when we drove it later. It's not hard to miss the signs if you're blind, if you think you already know the way. And we're looking at a bunch of people who think they already know. Jesus tells them to stop looking for food that perishes. Truly, truly, he says to them. That's emphatic. Okay? You're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. They are working and looking for food that perishes, Jesus says. They're missing the bread that endures. He fed them once. Can he do it again? That was really their question. They didn't come because they had a sense of the significance of the sign. They didn't understand what Jesus even did before, the day before. They only saw the bread. They only saw the provision, not the provider. They want full stomachs, but they have empty hearts. Their concern was for the things of this world, not for the kingdom of God. Go back to Luke chapter 12 and the parable of the rich fool. He was storing up plenty on earth, but stored up nothing in heaven, nothing that would last. That's what Jesus goes on to teach from that particular parable. They didn't give their energy. Jesus is saying, don't work for that, for the things that are all just going to dry up and rot and blow away, that aren't going to stir up or bring anything into that are going to last in that heavenly kingdom. Don't give all your attention, your energy, your time, your attention to meeting your needs. That sustenance perishes. And I think you and I have to be careful. Jesus is not saying, don't work, just trust that I'm going to, lay it in your lap. But the danger for us is that work is what becomes consuming, gathering the things of this world and this life, to the point where we really don't have the time or the energy or the attention to prepare, to store up those things that last, those things in heaven. Jesus' miracle of the bread and fish, of course, points to the one who gives us food for eternal life, food that endures. Now, when they hear these words, when Jesus says, do not work for this, they're on it. They hear it. Aha! They miss, first of all, who's at work in this issue. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. What's he saying? You can't attain that yourself. As soon as they hear work, they're off and running. Moses told them what to do to have bread, to have life with God. Maybe Jesus has a new word, a new kind of rule or regulation. If they can do that, then they'll be able to do the works of God. And of course, what they miss is that when Moses gave them the law, when God gave them the law, its purpose, of course, was to show them what they couldn't do, what they couldn't attain, that they weren't, in their own efforts, going to be able to satisfy the holiness and the righteousness of God. Don't work for what spoils. So he replaces the works that they want to do in verse 29 with the work of God. And he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What's the work? Believe. Believe in the one he sent. And they still miss it. We got it. You're claiming to be the prophet. You're the one that's been sent. You're the one that's going to bring this word. Okay, so give us a sign, they say. Yes, they've missed the point. Life is his gift. You can't work your way into God's gracious favor. And so we read, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We know that we love God because he first loved us. But immediately they want a sign, like Moses. You've been sent from God. You're that new, that prophet that he promised. Okay, well, do something. Do something bigger than Moses did. You fed us yesterday. Hey, can you keep that up? But they miss the point. It's not works. It's another's work that gives you true bread. It's the work of the one that God sent. They miss where the food even comes from. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, again, it's that emphatic. I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father. And my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, they were referring to a verse, quite likely Psalm 78, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain from heaven.
But remember, was it Moses who gave that? Or the Heavenly Father? If we go back to Exodus 16, remember this is around the Passover, we're told, very near the Passover. They may have actually read Exodus 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I..." That's the Lord, not Moses. "I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." It wasn't Moses who gave the bread. They've got too much emphasis on Moses and not enough on God. They missed the fact that the Father keeps on giving the bread from heaven, and gives now the true bread, the bread of life. Do we see that what's being shown, what's being pointed out, is that real food, you want real food? Jesus gives food that will last. And so he points to himself as the true bread, bread from heaven, food that comes down from heaven, the bread that comes down from heaven. That's repeated 7 times in this chapter, that which comes down. And Jesus is the food that will last. He'll make that explicit in the remainder of this chapter. He is the bread of God. He is the living bread. He is the bread that lasts. He's the bread that satisfies. He gives us true bread, the bread of eternal life. I have to ask here, is your life being drained away in the pursuit of bread that perishes? And we need to examine our hearts carefully and look at our lives and the things that are motivating us and driving us. Is our life being drained away in the pursuit of things that perish? There are many today who want a Savior who meets their desires for food, goods, things that all perish. We need to pray not like these people did. "Sir, give us this bread always." They were acting just like the Samaritan woman. "Oh, water that means I'm never going to be thirsty. I don't have to come back to this well. Oh, bread that's going to satisfy me so I don't have to do all this work to get it. And I can be like the rich fool and I can just relax, eat, drink, be merry for the rest of my what might be very short life." They don't get it. They don't see the one whom God has sent. They see a miracle worker, yes, one who can provide what they want, but they don't see the one who can give them what they need. And how quick I am to say, what's wrong with these people? How do they not see this? How often do I do that when I've tried to share this good news with someone? I show them the truth. I lay out the logic. I demonstrate the power of Christ, His person, His work, His ministry. I lay it all out. I can show it logically. I can show it from the Scriptures, and they don't believe. They don't receive. Do I have compassion? Do I have compassion on them, because they don't see and they don't hear and they don't believe and they don't understand? And it seems that no matter how many ways we find to declare it, it still is not received. Why is that? They were looking for the bread from heaven. What was before them was the bread of heaven. And they didn't know what they had found. question, of course, is, do we? And so Jesus now sets forth, he really takes over this conversation, if you will. It becomes a discourse completely for quite a full section now. Because Jesus presents to those who will hear who he is. He offers what is imperishable, for he offers himself who is imperishable. And that's why he says, don't work for the things that perish, but for the food that endures. What is that food? It is Jesus himself. This is the work of God. Believe. You're not going to figure out how to get there on your own. You believe. And it's given to you. He gives what endures to eternal life. God's seal is upon him to demonstrate that. That's a seal of approval. Think of it as a seal that has no expiration date. Now, wouldn't you like that package of cheese? You know, it can sit in the refrigerator or on the counter for the next 30 years, and when you open it, it's going to be good. And in Jesus, there's no expiration date on the work that he does, the ministry that he performs, the grace that he gives, the way that he feeds and encourages, not just the thing for us to have the things of this world, but the things that matter to us. We can gather all the things that the world offers, every single thing, and you can still be empty and cold and lonely and unloved and maybe unloving. And Jesus endures his gift. His life is imperishable. There's no expiration date on it. It is something that's given. It's not earned. They wanted to earn approval. They wanted to earn salvation. That's man's way. That's our way, isn't it? We're convinced we're okay. We can do this. Give me the right standards. Give me the right parameters. Give me the rules, and I'll take care of the rest. Really? I don't want to hear one more person say, well, you know, people are basically good. A few of us were at the seminar Wednesday night on trafficking in Northern Virginia, in Fauquier County, and the people that they describe who are perpetrating these things. I think you're going to find you're going to have a hard time saying, well, they're basically good. They just got steered a little wrong somewhere along the way, and we can fix that, right? We are not going to earn God's approval. We're not that good. And we'll never be that good. The work we need is to believe in the one he sent. For the Father gives the true bread from heaven. This, verse 33, this, the one he has sent is the bread of God. He doesn't just provide true bread. He is true bread. This bread is the one who reveals God to us, who has made him known. Isn't that what it said in verse 18 of chapter 1? No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The one who has come down from heaven, who can reveal to us the things of heaven, as he said to Nicodemus in chapter 3. These are the very words of God, as we read in chapter 5. Jesus reveals himself as the one who gives life. And life to the world. You see the scope? Not just to the Jews. They'd narrowed it down pretty tightly. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And you can see where all of this is leading as Jesus is making the case stronger and stronger and stronger. And he finally says at verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's the first of seven I am statements as Jesus sets forth his unique identity. And this statement will lead to some very difficult words even for his disciples, as we'll see next week. He is the bread of life to do the will of the Father, not his own will. And now he lays out just what the will of the Father is. I have come down from heaven, he says. Well, let's back up. In verse 36, I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the one, the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that the Father, of all that he has given me, but I will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is a spectacular claim, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And yet one that is sustained. We will never hunger and never thirst. Those things we talked about earlier, the satisfaction that we really desire, that we could go to death in peace if we knew we were loved, if we knew we were covered, if we knew we were forgiven, if we knew we stood fast in the arms of a Savior, then we go in peace. Never hunger, never thirst. If we come to him, if we come under his care, we receive the food that endures, which Jesus has just declared is himself. And we can be satisfied. We hear the words of Isaiah chapter 55. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why give your labor for what does not last, he says. Come to him to live. We won't need all the things that the world says you need to be fulfilled and satisfied and content, because Jesus satisfies the heart. He sustains and satisfies the soul. And the world can't do that. Jesus gives that absolute perfect security. He will lose none who are given to him. Do you hear those words? You're a gift. If you believe, if you've come to believe, this is the Father's gift to the Son. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Is Jesus' mission somehow to be thwarted by the unbelief of so many around him? Never. Because all who come to him are that gift of the Father to the Son. And the Son will do everything necessary to keep that gift. A people redeemed, a people for his own possession, as Titus tells us. What will he do so that he doesn't lose that gift that the Father has given him? Because he wants that gift with him always? Then he will allow his body to be broken so that ours might be healed. He will allow his blood to be taken from him in payment for sin. He will endure the wrath of God against sin so that he can keep what the Father has given him. And he will keep it unto eternal life because it endures, because he endures. And he will raise us up with him on the last day, and he will never, never let go. That is what he will do to keep the gift that God has given him. You, brothers and sisters, are that gift. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. There is no question about it. What the Father gives comes. The success of his work is guaranteed because God cannot fail to give, to deliver what he's promised. And he says again, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, some take that to say, well, that means whoever comes to me, I'll welcome them. So that strong, it's actually the work of God that gives, that sends, that brings, that opens the eyes and the heart so we can believe. Well, actually, it's kind of still up to you because, you know, it's whoever comes to me, I'm never going to let them go. I'm sorry. Neither this verse nor anything that follows supports that. If you are disturbed by that first promise that the only ones who come are the ones that the Father gives, you're going to have real struggles when it says no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. And here, the language doesn't support anything other than, you know, Jesus says, I'm not going to drive you away. It's not like you were trying to get here and, no, you can't come. The language is to cast out or drive away. In almost every parallel use, it assumes, it accepts the fact that what is being cast out is already in. What God gives, Christ holds. He keeps. He doesn't let go. He only has one purpose in this world and in his life, and that is to do the Father's will. And what is the Father's will? Not going to lose one. You can bet on it. And everyone who looks and believes. Now, here were a bunch of people who saw Jesus and they didn't believe. You've seen me, you've seen what I do, you hear my words and you don't believe. How many times have I heard people say, well, when Jesus stands here and I see him, well, then I'll believe. No, you won't. That won't be good enough. It will not. Even Thomas would say, well, unless I see the marks and unless I see where the Spirit, I won't believe. Jesus said, blessed are those who do not see and believe because their eyes have been opened. And to those who believe, he brings them all the way. All the way to the resurrection, from death to life. And here's the promise that he gives. Oh, there's so much more to be said, but I have to stop. The promise is that he will raise us up on the last day to eternal life. Now, please understand, what Jesus is going to do is not unending existence, but eternal life. Because eternal life is so much more than just an eternal existence. Whether you believe or not in the one that God has sent, you have been made in the image of God. And you have an eternal soul. And you have a body that will be resurrected in the last day. And you will continue to exist. And hell will be an unending existence in the rejection of the grace of God. Oh, you will exist, and your desires will rule unchecked. Now think about that with everyone around you, with their impulses and those desires unchecked. Hell will be an unending existence in the rejection of the grace of God. Eternal life, on the other hand, from condemnation to perfect and complete acceptance, cleansing, from death to life, unending life, not existence, life. A place where all the consequences of sin that are now felt universally and inescapably are no more. Sinless, perfect, whole life. No more traces of that curse. This is the life that the bread of life gives. to all who come to him. To all who come to him, he will keep safe and secure. To the praise of his glory, rejoice, give thanks, worship, receive the bread of heaven, and live. Father, help us to give us the eyes to see the bread of life, the bread of heaven, the bread of God, where there is life and eternally. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.